I want to tell you the story this morning about the cross that's out on the front of Valley Assembly of God here in the Salt Lake Valley. Every morning when you come here, or every day when you leave or come, you walk under the foot of a big white cross out here on a 52-foot tower. A cross that is over 20 foot high and placed at a height that we trusted would be able to be seen in this whole western part of the valley of Salt Lake City. There's quite a story back of that cross and the reason why we put it there and the man that built it. And that is part of the essence of this message this morning. I was in the streets of Old Jerusalem a number of years ago, standing near the Jaffa Gate, waiting for some of our party to finish up their shopping in the shops of the Arabs in that area of Old Jerusalem. And I was standing in the shade of the Jaffa Gate, and I was just waiting and listening and taking in the sounds of Old Jerusalem. And while I was listening, my ears caught a sound that suddenly penetrated, and I woke up and caught what was being said. Down through the crowd, there were some vendors, and there's vendors everywhere in the old city and all through Palestine. They're trying to get you to buy anything you'll buy for whatever you'll pay. And I heard this one vendor down through the crowd. I couldn't see him at first, but I finally located him. But I could hear him over the crowd saying, "Cheap crosses, cheap crosses, cheap crosses, cheap crosses, 10 for a dollar, no baloney, no baloney." You folks that have been there, you know how they say, "No baloney, no baloney." 10 for a dollar, cheap crosses, cheap crosses. And while I was listening to him cry out, "Cheap crosses," I thought, yeah, there's a lot of cheap crosses in this world. Amen? Some of you may be hanging some over your neck. There's a lot of cheap crosses, but there are a couple of crosses or a few crosses that are not cheap. One of them is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is the cross that you and I bear in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a cheap cross. And one of them is the cross that's setting out on the front of this building. There's a few crosses that have cost something. And I need not to remind you of the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the 19th chapter of the book of John, we read in the 17th verse, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto the place called the skull," which is Golgotha in the Hebrew. "And there they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." There he went forth bearing his cross up the Via Dolorosa, out the gate of Damascus, and to the place of the skull. He bore his cross, and there they crucified him. And nobody can say that that was a cheap cross. That cross had a tremendous price upon it. It cost the life of God's Son. It took the life of a man who deserved not death. And that cross is said to be a cross of offense in Galatians 5 and 11, where Paul speaks of the cross of offense. That cross offends the unsaved. The cross offends the unsaved. They don't like the preaching of the cross. All right? And so it becomes a cross of offense. In the 6th chapter, we're told about the suffering and the persecution of the cross. And because we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, there is a lot of persecution that comes upon us. And only God in heaven will be able to tell the price that has been paid in Salt Lake Valley for the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get to some of that in just a little bit. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 16th verse, talks about how that we were bought into this body by the cross. And Philippians 2 and 8 says, even the death of the cross, that death by crucifixion, that brought upon Jesus that horrible death. There is no more horrible death than the death of the cross, and that's the extent that Jesus went to buy back our salvation and our redemption. I'm talking about a cross that was not cheap. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down on the right hand of God. Yes, that cross has a tremendous price to it. And it cost him something. Now, Paul, here in the 1st chapter of the book of Corinthians, brings our attention to the cross and the preaching of the cross. It's a cross of offense. There's a lot of people that don't like to sit under the preaching of the cross. They don't like to hear about the cross. They don't like that kind of preaching. But here Paul takes that challenge, and those that are offended in the cross are brought straight forward and told that those who are saved love the preaching of the cross. Those that are lost disdain the preaching of the cross. So you can mark it down, sir, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved this morning, by whether or not you love the preaching of the cross. That's what Paul said. Then he said, when this world by wisdom could not find God, in its wisdom it could not find God, God by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross ordained to save those that believe. And we are testimonies this morning to the fact that when we believe and accept the preaching of the cross, he saves us. Hallelujah for that. And that cross becomes the symbol of our salvation. Hallelujah. And when the world can't find God by its own wisdom, it's through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross that he brings us into the kingdom of God. And the last verse there says, but unto us, that is Christ crucified, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. It is the preaching of that old rugged cross. Let us lift that old cross high and not disdain its preaching, but appreciate its meaning as it stands as a symbol of that great price that was paid for our redemption. The preaching of it is our salvation. Hallelujah. Now, when we designed this building back in the early 70s, we first purchased this property about 1970, and it was a few years that we designed the building to put on it, and when we designed the building, we hoped that we could put a great cross high on this building to testify to this whole valley our appreciation for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did that because we realized that there is a great disdain for the cross in this area. And we challenged that disdain by that cross that's setting out on the front of our building. It's been interesting the kind of response that we've gotten from that cross out there. I've had many, many people, dozens, who have commented about that cross. One fellow said, why don't you put an electric chair up on that tower? It's just a sign of execution, and you're just drawing attention to execution and murder and death. And how can you be a Christian and put a cross out on the front of your building? One lady told me after she got saved, she said, I used to drive by this building, and every time I'd look up at that cross, it would just exasperate and irritate me. I hated that cross. It irritated me. She said, it just ground on my soul all day long to have to drive by that cross every day, coming and going from work. Well, she's saved now, and the foolishness of the preaching of the cross has become the wisdom and the power of God to her now. Amen. But you see, that reflects a mood in our world, and especially in our area, a hatred and a disdain for the cross. So we put the cross up, and every day you come into this building and every day you go out of this building, you walk under the foot of the cross. The church at the foot of the cross. We used to say a lot, just come up 47th South to about 38th West, and there you will find the church at the foot of the cross. And it speaks to us who are saved, the wisdom and the power of God, that every time we come into this house, we come under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that won and bought our salvation. And we are not ashamed of the cross. We bear our cross. He bore his cross. It is not a cross of offense. It is not a cross of burden to us. We are thrilled to be under the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now I want to tell you briefly a story that would take me far longer than we have this morning to tell. There are many of you who are here this morning that were here during this time. Back in the fall of 1974, when we were in the process of building this building, and up through the year of 1974 and early 75, we dedicated this building in the fall, September of 75. Help me keep this date straight because I'll keep wanting to say 65 or 85. You see, my computer is computing a lot of years now, so I'll try to stay at 75 and 74. And we were building this building. We were in the process of putting it together under a very troublesome time. It was nothing but God that helped us put this first part of this building here. And some of you who are here will have to tell those stories and details other than this time I can spend in the pulpit. I can remember walking under this southern wall over here one night when 70-mile-an-hour winds were hitting and those walls were standing without a brace, and we had no money to rebuild those walls. And I walked under those walls and I said, God, if you're going to let them fall right on this boy, because I'm done if they fall anyway. So, Lord, just bring them right down on my head right here. Let me die like Samson died in the fall of the temple. But, God, don't let that wall come down unless you take me with it. And I'll tell you, angels that night watched that wall. And we saw it stand without support in 70-mile-an-hour winds. Nothing but a miracle. And I can tell you miracle after miracle after miracle that God helped us put this place here. But right in the middle of that, there was an interesting family in our church at that time, three girls that were here, and they had a cousin. I'm not going to name names in this message this morning, but there was these three girls and their cousin who had come up here and gotten saved. And it turned out that she was one of the chicks of the third man in the Hell's Angels down in Oakland, California. And when she got saved, she went back down or called. I don't know whether she made a trip or she called, but she got a hold of this fellow to tell him about this wonderful experience of salvation and invited him to come up here and meet this preacher and come to this church and maybe find salvation himself. But you have to understand the mentality of the Hell's Angels. You take their chick and you're in trouble, bud. And this fellow just immediately saw me as a challenge to his chick. Now, I didn't want his chick. I've got a chick. I've got all the chick I want. If somebody will just help me know how to handle the one chick I've got, I'll be just doing fine. But anyway, this guy just made up his mind that I had taken his chick, so he came up here not to get saved, but to kill this preacher and harass this church which had taken his chick. Well, we weren't aware of all of this until one night we got a call up at the church. My boy Ray was preaching, or was beginning to preach at that time, and he was in the service, and I believe he was in the pulpit when the call came. I can't remember if I was in the pulpit or he was coming to the pulpit right away. One of the deacons came in and said, there's a call on the phone and a fellow is coming up here to kill you. Well, that's a nice message to receive about Sunday evening in the middle of the service. So I thought right quickly, no use in having come into the church and disturb the church service, and whatever he's going to do, and there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. I just well meet him out in the parking lot, and God help us. So I came out, left the service in the hands of my boy Ray, who was preaching, didn't tell the congregation anything, nothing, no one was aware but a few of the deacon board who was helping us care for the service. And I went out into the parking lot to meet this fellow who had come to kill me for stealing his chick. Now, this man was a third man in the Hell's Angels of the Oakland chapter, and to those of you who are aware of what we're talking about, you know that we're not dealing with any pansy. Here's a man that has fought his way right to the top, and he can handle himself, and he demonstrated it before it was all over. Well, I knew that there was no use in us trying to do anything with it. If God couldn't help us, there's nobody could help us. We just well trust God, and it's in his hands anyway. I went out and met the man in the parking lot. He came up. He peeled off of his bike, and without saying one word to me, he just popped out his switchblade and come right for me, standing out there in the parking lot of the little church up in Kearns. I can't remember being afraid. I can't remember too much. All I know is a man flopped out a blade and was coming for me, and he was going to take me from here to there. He was through with me. I'd stolen his chick. Now, I've had a saying all of my life. If any man ever pulled a knife on me, there was only one side he was going to cut, and he was going to have to catch me to do that. But somehow God, you know, the Bible says that when these kind of things come, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. And you know, sometimes we worry a lot about what might come, but I'm here to tell you, beloved, that if we'll just trust God and put our life in his hands, he's got everything under control. Nothing ever surprises God. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. He's always ahead of it. If we'll just place it in his hands. Well, I can't remember doing anything, only just whispering the name of Jesus. I didn't challenge the man. I thought there's no use in me raising up my mighty cowboy strength to handle this guy. I mean, there's nothing I can do with a man that's seventh degree black belt karate and a man that's fought himself to the top of these gangs. There's nothing I can do with him. If God doesn't help us, we're in trouble. I can remember him walking up to me and close enough that he'd already drawn his hand back like this to jab that knife into my midsection when suddenly, and I don't understand it to this day, but I'll describe it like this. We used to butcher calves down on the ranch, and before we'd butcher them, we would stun them so that they were out of their misery before we killed them and hung them up to dress them out. And the way we would stun them would be to just tap them right here on the forehead with a hammer, and it just immediately stuns them, and they feel nothing from then on. Well, when you stun that calf, it just trembles like this and goes down to the ground. Well, this fellow looked like we had hit him in the head with a hammer. He just suddenly paused with his arm drawn back to ram it into my midsection, and he just suddenly went, and down to the ground he went. Well, I backed off, and it surprised me as much as it did him. You know, God's got a lot of great surprises for us in our life. And I've faced death a number of times as a pastor and for my testimony of the cross, and this is not an unusual experience, but it was a little startling. All of a sudden, here this guy's laying down on the ground, Well, I just backed off, and the knife was laying over there on the ground. I could have picked it up, but I didn't. I don't know why, but I just backed off. Pretty soon, he caught himself. He jumped up and grabbed that knife and headed for me again. And the second time, the same thing. God just put him down on the ground, just like that. Now, this time, he got up looking very baffled and puzzled. You think he looked like he'd been gotten by a stun gun or something. He just was very baffled. He didn't know where he was at. He picked up his knife, and I didn't know what was going to happen. But when he picked up the knife, he just turned it around, butt first, handed it to me, and this is what he said. And I'm gonna say it just like he said it. Please forgive me, but I'm going to say it just like he said it. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what in the hell you've got, but you've got something I don't understand. You're bigger than me. I'm yours. What do you want me to do?" Well, frankly, I didn't know what I wanted him to do. But I was trying to gather my senses about me and see what God had done, and I was holding the knife in my hand now, and he's standing there saying, "I'm yours." You who know gang life know that if you whip a man, he's yours. He obeys you. So that's the way he'd worked himself up to the top, and that's the way he looked at me. I beat him. He didn't know how, but I beat him. I had something he didn't have, and so he handed me the knife. That knife laid in my drawer for over 4 years as a testimony to this story, and I showed it to many, many people. But anyway, he said, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "Well, I don't know, but I know that you need to get saved." I said, "I didn't steal your chick. I didn't have anything to do with your chick. The chick came to Christ, and you can serve Christ too, and you can have your chick and Christ. I mean, that's not the point." And so he said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want to go in the building." I didn't want him to go in the building. The church was in progress. I didn't trust what was happening yet. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't want him in the building. But I thought, "Well, I'll take him in," and just inside of the door, right to the left there, you who remember the building, there was a little storage case that we had built some shelves up, double 2x4 shelves, and there was a little wooden desk in there and a bunch of all kinds of building junk and materials and so on and so forth. And I thought, "Well, I'll just take him inside and get him in that closet. I won't get him into where the church service is going on. Just get him in there and get him in there and then just see what God's going to do. Maybe he wants to listen now, or I don't know what." But anyway, as I started in the building, Brother Roy Slaughter was standing there and he was looking real confused. And I said, "Roy, whatever you do, don't open that door. Whatever you hear, don't open the door. It's between me and God and him now, so don't open that door. God's got to deliver him, and I've already seen the power of God, so let's just let God handle it." We went in the closet and closed it, and I just thought I was going to close the door there and get him kind of isolated in a place where we could talk. And I turned around to start talking to him, and by the time I turned around, I seen this demonic power come down upon him. His face began to grin, and he began to do his hands this way, and he began to just twitch and roll like this. Some of you remember seeing him do this, and he just began to go through these contortions. Well, I had the knife in my hand, but I wasn't prepared for devils. I mean, that's a different story. So I backed up against the door. I didn't know what to do. I probably should have opened the door and ran, but I just didn't know what to do, so I just backed against the door and began to say, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." Oh, folk, that's a powerful name. That's a great name that's above every other name. Hallelujah, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, Jesus, here's some knees that need to bow. And this man would start at me again, and in that demon power, and he'd just about get to me, and the power of God had hit him, and it was so frustrating to him because he didn't know what to do with it. And he began to use his karate power, not on me, thank God. I saw a demonstration of karate that night. I don't want to get under somebody that knows how to handle karate. This guy could jump flat-footed in the air 6 feet and kick your head right off. I mean, he had it. And I watched him karate chop everything in that little room. He karate chopped that desk right in half. He just, whoa! And down she comes. Karate chopped those double 2x4s. Whoa! Kicked a hole in the wall. Whoa! And then he'd come at me. He'd say, "Oh!" And then he'd turn around and kick another hole in the wall. Hit another 2x4. And I'm standing back against the door saying, "Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus." You know, I heard this song, you know, where the guy said, "Lord, if you don't help me, please don't help that bear." And I was kind of in the mood, Lord, if you can't help me, at least don't help him. He don't need any help. He's got plenty of his own. Well, anyway, make a long story short, God delivered him of those demons laying back in under piles of junk and paint cans and building materials and stuff that he'd knocked down off of that, clear back under the pile. I'll never forget seeing him crawl out from under all of that junk and come up there, and there was sanity in his eyes. And he got up again and he said, Reverend, what do you want me to do? I do want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Hallelujah. And God had set him free from the first round. That wasn't the last round. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story of the next few months, but I'll tell you this. This man went back with this testimony and divided the whole bike gang. And it was just a little while when these streets were filled with hoods from all over, some of them for him and some of them against him. And there was a war within the gang. And they came here and hung around the Sundowner Club at that time down in downtown Salt Lake City. They hung around that Sundowner Club and they were in war among themselves. Some of them were in support of this fellow and some of them were against him. Some of them were loyal to him and some of them were not loyal. Some of them believed that he had told us the whole story of the drug actions and all of the crime that had been committed, and they believed that he was telling me all of this story and they were going to get rid of me. I kept trying to convince him, don't tell me nothing. I don't know. I don't want to know nothing. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. That's me. All I want you to do is find Jesus Christ, the Savior. I don't want to hear the story. I don't want to know anything about it. Amen. If you want to tell the story, go to some detectives, some narcotic agents, or somebody that you can trust and tell the story, but don't bother me with it. I just want you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, anyway, there was a gang war. My family, Marilyn, you'll remember, scared us to death for about 2 weeks. Hell's Angels sat at each end of our street there in Kearns, and they were there to protect us. This man said, now don't bother them. They hate you, and they'll kill you, but don't bother them. They're doing what I want them to do, and I've asked them to protect you, and they'll protect you, but they don't love you. They're just loyal to me. So you leave them alone. Well, we'd just drive by. Here'd be these Hell's Angels on each end of our street, just standing out there. Brother, what a consolation. We cut dowels for our windows and doors. I mean, I got my shotgun out and loaded it. I thought I was going to do anything in the world I could do. I was in trouble, but you know and I know, that's not where it's at. It's with Jesus Christ the Lord where the protection is. So anyway, we went through some terrible times. He visited my home one other time when Vern Fink was there. And Vern can tell you that story. It liked to scare Vern plumb to death. And I suppose I looked just as scared, and my family was just as confused. You remember, Marilyn, when he came to the house that night, and God set him free of another round of demons out in the snow in our yard, just laid him right out and set him free to the glory of God. And all Vern and I could do is just sit there and say, oh, Lord Jesus, 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 help us. Oh, God. Remember him come crawling into the house like a snake? Right down on the ground, just crawling and wreathing like a snake, those demons. And anyway, quite a story. There's a whole lot more to it that I cannot share yet. This is a man that is not a Nicky Cruz. His story cannot be told. It goes so deep that it's impossible for him to be forgiven by society. He drifts from place to place and came by here a while back. And I don't know, Tom, you may even know whether he's still here in the valley. He comes and works and goes. And he comes in every once in a while and says hi and smiles about the cross. About 4 years later, one day he came in and I went into the office with him. And I said, how's things going? Fine. He's got a wife and two lovely little children. And he is staying busy working for a living now. And he came in and he said, Reverend, he said, you still have that knife? And I said, yeah, I've still got it. I had it there in the drawer, pulled it out, laid it on the desk. He said, do you mind if I take that knife? I said, well, it's yours. I've just been keeping it. What do you want it for? And, of course, he laughed, and I laughed, and he said, well, it's not for what I gave it to you for, you know. I mean, what I was using it at that time. He said, I just wanted to keep it as a souvenir to remember how God set me free. And I gave him the knife, and we see him every once in a while. We were working here building, and this place was just bare. And one day I was walking around here, and he said, what's the matter, Reverend? I said, do you know where we can get about $25,000? And he said, when do you want it? And I said, well, tomorrow will be fine. Next day, I was just kidding. He said, okay, I'll have it for you. Well, I went on working, and then I thought, what did he say? So I come back, and I said, what did you say? He said, well, he said, you want $25,000? He said, I'll get it for you. Just take a couple days. I said, whoa. Where are you going to get that $25,000? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I don't do those things anymore, do I? No. No, that we don't need the $25,000. Oh, my. Anyway, lots of events that goes along with that. One of the most outstanding stories of God's deliverance and God's power. But one day he was in here walking around and he said, Reverend, what can I do to show my love and my grace for Jesus on what you're doing here building this building? I said, well, you're a welder, aren't you? And he said, yes, I'm a welder. I said, why don't you build us a cross for the front of this building? And his eyes just lit up, and he said, could I? I said, you sure can. I said, we'll get you the material. It'll be here tomorrow. The welder will be here tomorrow, and you just build us a cross for the front of this building. I'll never forget 3 or 4 days, this little old fella working away in here with all of walk under that cross. You walk under the gift of a man who came here to kill your pastor and found Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and power and wisdom in the cross. Let's praise the Lord for a minute. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've got to tell you one more part of this story to bring this message to a close. About 3 or 4 weeks after the first incident here, this man met with my deacon board just before the Sunday evening service. He came to tell us that there was a group of his club that was coming up, and they had threatened to burn our church, rape our women, shoot up our congregation, 6 of them. And he wanted to meet with my deacon board to warn them, and I called the brethren together. This man came in and sat with us, and he told us what was about to happen and what he thought was going to happen, and said, I'm going to meet them down here when they're headed this way, and I'm going to handle them for you. Then I'll never forget, Tom, when he looked across and tears was in his eyes, and he said, Reverend, if I don't live throughout the night, do you think I'll make it? And I said, you'll make it. You'll make it. You know, we were having a hard time taking this seriously, but it was serious. In front of the Kearns Junior High, he met those 6 fellows in the presence of a couple of officers. The officers testified that he handled 5 of them before the 6th one finally cut him, and he reached for the jugular vein and tried to get the jugular vein, but he missed the jugular vein, cut him down across the front, and then, having cut him, beat him mercilessly in the stomach and in the midsection and tried to kill him, put him in the hospital. He was dead serious when he said they were coming up, and he stopped them. And he lived. Thank God for that. He lived. But what I want to go back to is that appeal that's never left my heart. Reverend, do you think if I don't live throughout the night that I'll make it? And the promise that I could give him, not upon his own merits, because here's a man whom I doubt any of us could accept him personally if we knew his story. That's why it can't be told. You can't accept some of this. To be able to, with assurance, say to this man who's like the thief on the cross, who has no evidence of redemption at this moment, only that he's put his trust and his confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now where he fought for his own self, now is fighting for the protection of God's kingdom and God's people. His heart has been changed. And the privilege of being able to say to this man, if you don't live through the night, by the mercy and grace of the Christ that died on that cross, you'll make it. Not by the cheap cross that's hanging around your neck, by the cross he bore to Calvary. You'll make it. Because the price he paid for us. Beloved, when you go under that cross out there, don't take it lightly. When you come in, don't take it lightly. There's been a price paid for that cross. There's been a price paid for that cross. That cross is a symbol of the salvation that was brought to the man whose hands made it and put it up there. We're saved by the cross. Don't you ever let anybody humiliate you about your faith in the cross. And if anybody wants to disdain that cross out there, you tell them this story. And you tell them what that cross means to us and what that cross means to that man. And what that cross can mean to anyone who has found that the cross is not foolishness. It is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God unto salvation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got one more story that I want to share, bringing this to a close just to illustrate this power. A very, very famous swim instructor was being testified to by some friends on the swim team who were Christians. This man swam 8 hours a day, almost every day of his adult life. He was an avid trainer of Olympic-type swimming. One night, he came to the swimming pool when the lights were all out. He had a key to get into this particular place because he was there 8 hours a day all the time. And he was just in the night and he was under conviction, and God was dealing with his heart, and he just couldn't sleep, so he came down to swim. Decided that he didn't need the lights. He'd just leave it dark because he was so familiar with the place. He'd just walk over to the diving board, go up on the diving board, dive into the pool, and there swim for a while and try to relax. He found his way up on the diving board, walked out to the end of it, raised his arms out like this to take a dive, and just as he started to make his first bounce, he looked on the wall across, and a little light coming through a window somewhere was casting a reflection of his shadow on the wall, and there he was formulating a perfect cross upon that wall. And it so astounded him to see his own reflection casting that shadow of a cross that he stood there for a long time with his arms outstretched, looking at that cross and the Spirit of God dealing with his heart, conviction racking his soul, and his knowing that he needed to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that cross talking to him. God has a marvelous way of bringing us to serve him, doesn't he? And while he was standing there, conviction so got a hold of him that he just dropped his arms, turned and walked away off of the diving board and got down to a chair there next to the pool, and there he wept his way through to salvation, saving grace in Jesus Christ, found salvation. Just marvelously, God saved him. He got up and started out of the pool area, and as he walked along the pool, something caught his attention. And he noticed that he wasn't seeing any reflection of the water in the pool. And so he reached down his toe to feel if the water, and he could feel no water. So he went over to the shallow side of the pool and went down the steps waiting to get into the water. And he walked all the way to the deep part of the bottom of the pool, and there was no water in the pool. The janitor had drained the pool that day without his knowledge, and had he plunged off of that board, he would have plunged to his death. And God gave him one last opportunity to stop and see the cross and know that he could be saved. I got this story from one of the people that know him, who said they wondered, because every time he goes to the diving board now, he stops and dips his toe in the water. And this friend asked him one day, how can it be that somebody swims as much as you do can so be so pansy as to have to test the water every time you go in? And this man said, no, it's not that. Let me tell you the story. I just go over and put my toe in the water and remember the night that I would have died certainly and instantly had the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ not saved me. It's a saving cross, folk. It's not an execution cross. It's a saving cross. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Let's praise him. Will you stand together and let's just give him a praise offering? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for our cross. We thank you for that cross. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stephanie sang for us the old...